You'd rather be here than the best jail in the area. Okay, I guess that's just about everybody. Maybe you have good jails, I don't know. But where they sell biscuits and gravy at the jails, you know, I tried some of that, that, you know, biscuits and gravy not too long ago. That's really good stuff, amen? How many like biscuits and gravy? The rest of you, if you don't have your hand up, repent, okay? But I bring you greetings from the swamp. And we're still trying to drain it. But we are draining it at breakneck speed now because of this man as the president of the United States. And you know, a lot of times people say, well, he's not perfect. That's true. He's not. God never chooses perfect men or women for the job. You know why? Because there isn't any. But he chooses people that are perfect for the job. Not perfect people, but people that are perfect for the job. Amen. I'm glad he's there because he is perfect. I mean, he's one of those guys that when adversity comes, he breathes it like oxygen. You know, I'm not one of those guys. I don't really like adversity. I mean, I will get through it, but I would rather not. He loves it. He loves it, breathes it in. I used to, I went to school with a fellow from the 50s, it was the Green Beret. And he was the same way. If he wasn't on the attack or someone wasn't attacking Jim Vineyard, he wouldn't be having a good day. I mean, everything was fine, you know, sunshine. I said, preacher, how you doing? Okay. But if he was attacking or someone was attacking him, he'd say, is this a great day? Yeah. In fact, one time the ACLU, okay, was going to picket us, you know, because he was shutting down and did shut down every pornography store in the area of Oklahoma City and Bethany. And so they were going to picket us. And so Brother Vineyard had me. I met, by the way, this is my wife. Honey, raise your hand. Turn around and say, hey, everybody. There's... Hey, everybody. Okay. We've been married for 50 years, 51 in September. And so we met at art school, okay? And I was 20, she was 17, and she was working on a drawing. And I walked over and I said, oh, very nice. She said, oh, you like my drawing? I said, I wasn't talking about the drawing. It worked, here it is. It worked. 50 years later, okay? But he told me, he said, I want you to draw something for the newspaper. And yeah, a lot of people used newspapers in those days still. And so it was devils leading donkeys around a circle with signs that, you know, Brother Vineyard, unfair to ACLU, Brother Vineyard, unfair to pornographers. And so the day that the ACLU was going to picket us, he put a big sign up saying, this area reserved for donkeys, devils, and dupes. And he got some of our guys to get full devil outfits. And they were scary looking, I'm telling you. And he rented live donkeys. I'm not kidding. And they all had signs, just like it was in the advertisement. And they're walking around in circles. And guess what? The ACLU decided not to picket us after all. I wonder why. See, but that was him. He loved the fight, okay? And so our president loves a fight, loves a good fight. And, you know, he wins all the time. I don't know if you've ever seen him handle the news media, but I'm telling you, it warms the cockles of my heart to see how he does it, you know, where a lot of times people might get painted into a corner, and our president says, that's an awful question. I'm not answering that question. Who else has a good question? I mean, that's just the way he is. And you say, well, I don't like him. Well, look, I don't vote for someone that I like necessarily. I vote for someone that will guard our country, that will command respect in other nations. And this guy does. Amen. So I'm thankful that he's there. What I'm about to speak on this morning will affect, I think, every person in this service. It'll affect our families, our friends, our fellow citizens, this nation, our nation truly was founded upon three things: sacrifice, sacred prayer, and service. Those three things. And those have sustained us through all these years, 250 years. Imagine that. That's amazing to me. I want you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 13 this morning, Romans 13. I wonder if any of you have ever been posed with the question or accused, oh, you shouldn't be involved in politics. Christians shouldn't be involved in politics. Separation of church and state. Have you ever heard anything like that? Has anyone ever asked you or challenged you about being involved because you're a Christian and that you shouldn't be? Well, when I was called, I've been in the ministry for 50 years. I've been in this ministry for over 20. When I was first called to this ministry, and a lot of times people say, well, Brother Harding, what is this ministry? It's a missionary ministry to Capitol Hill. We wouldn't be able to live there. My wife and I wouldn't be able to live there if it wasn't for supporting churches all over the United States. And I know everyone's supposed to, they should, think the ministry is the most important ministry. But I know this: if America falls, all of our worldwide missionaries come home. They'll have to. That's why it's critical. And so I'm so thankful. When I'm in the pulpit, I'm an evangelist. When I'm in Washington, D.C., I'm a missionary. We have pastors coming week after week when they're a combined session. And I walk them in. And we have an appointment with that senator and/or congressman. And you know what the first thing they ask? What do you want? I say, we don't want anything. Well, come out of my office. Have a seat. And they ask again, what do you want? Sir, we don't want anything. And then they look at me quizzically. Well, why are you here? I said, we're here for you. Wait a minute, you're here for me? I said, yes, sir. These pastors have spent time and money to come here and look you in the eyes and show you and tell you and pray and honor the office that you fulfill in leadership for our country. And you should see the tear glisten in the eye. You should see the mouth drop open in almost unbelief. The walls come down, and these pastors then can counsel with these men and pray with these men and women. And my, oh my, it's just, it's a wonderful thing. But here's the thing, though. I want you to look at Romans 13, verse 1. See what it says? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So the Christian worldview of government is an institution established by God, okay? It's the second institution. First one is the family. Second one is government, okay? The third is the Church of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, why is it like that? Well, because the government is supposed to protect and promote the traditional family and the church. But they're not doing that anymore, are they? They are prosecuting the traditional family and the church. Government is never neutral. Never. It's not a benign entity. Our founding fathers who established this nation called it the beast. And they said, you need to chain it down with the beast. Chain down the beast with the chain of the Constitution of the United States. And I would be challenged by pastors who would say, good men. Brother Harding, aren't you called to preach? Yes. Well, then what's the stuff about politics? I said, what do you mean? Well, don't you know that we're not supposed to be involved in politics? I said, really? Now, they didn't know that I carry a constitution with me. And I would show me where. And they kind of swallow hard. They start looking. Well, yeah, it's in the Constitution here. I know it's somewhere in the Constitution. I said, no, my dear brother, it's not in there. But what is in there is that the Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. What that means is the state stays out of the church. It never means that the people of the church stay out of the state. In fact, Thomas Jefferson wrote the Danbury Baptist letter, talked about the wall, and then he said this, I hope this is very clear to you. It does not keep you from your social duties. Okay, now what is the social duties? See, I ask people, I ask young people all the time, where does the government sit? You know what they say? Well, the nation's capital, our state capital, our city council, our, you know, our boards for education, other things. I said, no, no, that's not where the government sits. That's where the representative entity of the government sits. I'm looking at the government. Yes. Right. See, our documents say we the people. Yes. We are the government. So let me ask you this question, okay? Then why aren't we telling them what they need to do by constitutional standards instead of them telling us what they want us to do without constitutional standards? You know why? Because we've been asleep for too long. Because, and I know good people that are even involved in the same type of ministry, and they say, well, see, Romans 13 and verse 1 says we should obey the government, period. I said, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So that means if government does its God-ordained function, then we should obey it. Right. We should obey the laws of the land. We should obey, you know, the speed limit, even though sometimes I don't, okay? Because I have a lead foot, all right? I'm just confessing my sin to you right now, okay? But I don't do it on purpose. But I do know this. If I don't obey those laws, there are some, you might say, penalties to pay. Yep. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Sunday school time. Bless it. Father, everything that I say and do might be an honor and glory to thy name. And help, Lord, these dear people to understand that nobody can do everything, but anybody can do something for our country. And we pray this through and by the power, the merit, the authority that's in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Holy Spirit, be with us now. Amen. So here's the thing that we need to understand. We have to realize that as God says in the flesh, in Matthew 22 and verse 21, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Remember that little story? They were trying to trip the Lord up. He said, go get me a coin, okay? He asked, whose superscription is this? Well, it's Caesar's. He said, okay, we'll give Caesar what Caesar demands. And you keep, make sure you give God what God wants. Amen? Right. Now, what that means is this. We obey the law of the land unless they go against the laws of God, okay? So that means Christian worldview. It's very important that the institution of the family and the church are protected, excuse me, by the government, justice, freedom, and order of human governments instituted among men ordained by God to protect the righteous, punish the unrighteous. Wouldn't you agree with me on that? Okay. To preserve the rights of all people, our sinful tendencies. Alexander Hamilton said this, if we were angels, we wouldn't need a government. But man is not an angel. Man is susceptible to sin. So that's why we need government, because our sinful tendencies destroy those rights. God ordained the state to practice godly justice and commands us to obey its rules, okay? The powers that be are ordained of God. That's why if you get pulled over by a police officer, they have a uniform on because they're standing in God's stead. That's why when a justice comes in, a judge, he has a black robe on, hiding his appendages because he's standing in God's stead. You understand that, right? So that's what I'm talking about, that it says here, look at this, whosoever in verse 2 of Romans 13 resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, okay? And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You know what that's talking about? If you can't not submit yourself to a scene, something that you could see as far as the government, How can you submit yourselves to something that you can't see?
Right.
You won't be able to submit yourself to God. That cannot be seen if you don't submit yourself to the government that you can see. And those are all things that God puts down. The rulers, verse 3, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now look at this in verse 4. For he is the minister of God for good, to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. The church should never have the sword. We've learned that from ancient times, from the Crusades, where the church got the sword. That didn't turn out good for anybody, did it? So the church doesn't have the sword. We have the sword of the Spirit, not the physical sword. The government has a physical sword, okay? And so he doesn't have that in vain. And he says it again, for he is the minister of God, who avengeth that executeth wrath upon him that doeth evil. Amen. Now, I'm glad about that, aren't you? I'm glad the government protects us, or should. Law enforcement is, it's simply amazing to me that these liberal states, they defund the police and then wonder why crime goes up. You know, I'm thinking, what is the color of the sky in your world? Okay? I mean, don't you understand that if you defund the police department, it's going to take them a longer time to respond? There was a guy in a family park not long ago in one of the northern states who was walking around without a stitch of clothing on and going over to families. It took 10 minutes for the police to respond. You know why? Because they had defunded the police in such a grievous way. They were very shorthanded of police officers. But do away with ICE. No, we don't want to do away with ICE. That protects us. It protects us from these murderers and rapists and other people coming through our borders. I mean, I don't understand these sanctuary cities. Do you want criminals living next to you and next to your neighbors? It's crazy what's going on. Amen. So these people in government are there for a reason, okay? If I ever get pulled over by a police officer, I'm very respectful, always respectful. But I have a plan that I follow. I'll give it to you for free. It won't cost you a cent, but it will keep you from getting a lot of tickets. So I get pulled over. I haven't been pulled over for a while, have I, Joe? No, because she's with me, and she makes me behave. You know, she kind of watches me a little bit. But if I get pulled over, I give them my license registration. If it's at night, roll all my windows down, turn on the interior lights, hold my hands like this. They're comfortable that way, okay? I don't fidget around. They always say this. So, Mr. Harding, once they see my license, do you realize why we pulled you over? Oh yes, officer, I do. When I saw your lights in my rearview mirror, I looked at my speedometer, and I was speeding. And, sir, I have no excuse. In fact, I deserve a ticket, but I'd like to ask you for your mercy. You wouldn't believe how many tickets I've gotten out of by putting myself in their hands of mercy. Now, I did a big blue and white day, where the whole church was filled with state troopers and police officers of all different categories and citywide, and captains of the state troopers. And you know, I told that story, and I just kind of held my breath to see how they were going to react. Well, they all laughed, and I went, whew, okay, that's good, okay, amen. But then I said this, see, because they're very, police officers, sometimes it's a brotherhood, and it's kind of a hard nut to crack, wonderful men and women, wonderful, thankful for them, pray for them. I pray for a lot of police officers every day. But I said, you know, that's like us when we go to God. Right. I don't have any excuse, Lord.
Amen.
I deserve to go to hell.
Right.
But I'd like to ask you for your mercy.
Amen.
They got it. They got that, you see. And then after that was over, I was driving along, got pulled over. And so I told him, I just got through with the blue and white day. And, you know, he said, well, Mr. Harding, I think I'm going to have to let you go. I was, thank you very much, you know. But I'm respectful, though, you see.
Amen.
I'm respectful to our people in government. Hey, I walk into a senator's office in Washington, D.C., or House Representative's office. I'm very respectful to them. Respectful for the time that they've allotted us to be there. And then, of course, and the reason why is because it's God-ordained. We're supposed to be subject. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, you see. That's what it says in 1 Peter 2, okay? But then it goes on a little bit further than that, because it says also, when the religious rulers challenged Peter and these other men for preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says this in verse 28 of 1 Peter 2. It says, did not we straitly command you? Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name, of course, the name of Jesus Christ? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, that's where it belonged, on them as religious rulers. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, get this now, because there's a lot of Christians that say we shouldn't be involved in politics. You should not be going against those people in authority. We ought to obey God rather than men.
Right.
Wow.
Amen.
We ought to obey God rather than men. Now, when government coincides and cooperates with the God-ordained principles, we obey it.
Yes.
But when they don't, it's our responsibility to stand against it.
Amen.
That's why we have America. Because our founding fathers realized something from preachers preaching from pulpits, that rebellion to tyranny is obedience to God.
Amen.
Yeah. I've heard guys even say, we shouldn't have rebelled. What? We shouldn't have rebelled against the king of England that wouldn't even follow his own rules? What planet are you from? Okay, this was something that we needed to do. Well, I had pastors that say, well, we shouldn't be involved in government. Even after I answered them, I said, like a political appointee, yes, Brother Harding, like a political appointee. I said, like Joseph in Egypt, huh?
Yeah.
Well, maybe that's one exception. How about Daniel in Babylon?
Come on.
Right. Well, we shouldn't be preaching for or against those people in leadership, like Samuel told King Saul, God's rent the kingdom from you.
Yeah.
Like Nathan told David, thou art the man.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
Elijah and Ahab. How about in the New Testament, John the Baptist and Herod? You shouldn't have your brother's wife. So little by little, it started to get around. Oh, you need to have Brother Harding come. He's very biblical. And I am. I mean, a lot of times people say, how on earth can you be a missionary to government? Well, don't you like to answer things biblically?
It's good.
I do, right? Because it really doesn't matter what I think. All that matters is what God says. And I'm going to show you something here. I want you to take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, because this is this kind of answers it. We learn from who? Well, from the greatest missionary that's ever. Acts chapter 9, okay? And let me just show you something really, really quickly here that I think we need to realize. And because a lot of times people say, I don't see how you can be a missionary to government. Okay, I said, well, that's fair, okay? But in Acts chapter 9, it talks about who? It talks about Saul on the road to Damascus, right? He gets converted, right?
Yeah.
By seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, go into the city. There's a man by the name of Ananias. He'll take you under his wing. He'll show you the ropes. So he did. Now, get this now. If you are Ananias, and here comes this guy called Saul that's been giving his voice against the people of the way. That's what we were called in the first century as Christians, people of the way, Because the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, right? Okay. How would you feel if here he winds up on your doorstep? Wouldn't you be a little leery?
Yes, sir.
Well, Ananias was. But look at verse 15. God says this to Ananias, and we have the scriptures. But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, go thy way, for he, Paul, you know, a little bit of a name change, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before. Look at this. Three people groups, the Gentiles. Are you glad about that?
Yes, sir.
Are you glad as a Gentile? Any Jews in here? So we're all Gentiles, right? Okay. Now look, I'm glad someone came to me with the gospel. I mean, I had a stack of tracts next to my nightstand like this high. People witnessing to me. God was after me. I sure am glad he wooed me. Amen. It was wonderful. So yeah, I'm a Gentile. We're the wild olive branch. Some of us a little more wild than others, okay? I can kind of see it in your eyes, right? All right. But hey, look, don't be proud that you're saved. Be humble that you're saved.
Amen.
And don't get over the fact you're saved.
Amen.
I see people all the time, I think they're getting over that they're saved. Say, how do you know? From their face. I ask them, how you doing? Fine. And I feel like saying, would you tell your face about it? You might want to smile every once in a while, you know? And they say, well, I've heard guys say, I'm just not I don't smile naturally. Work on it. This is God's billboard, okay? Amen? Don't be walking around like you've been eating oatmeal out of a gas pipe. I'm just enduring to the end. No. I'm saying, hey, does your face hurt you? Because it's killing me. All right? But the second group is kings. Look at that, government. Paul was a missionary to government. How many times did he stand before magistrates? And the children of Israel. So I'm just simply following the greatest missionary and the standard of missions by being called to government. And I didn't call myself. My pastor said, you should pray about a God and country ministry because our country's going down the tubes. This was over 20 years ago. He's in heaven now. I prayed that night, told the next day, that's exactly what the Lord wants me to do. Okay, he said, well, you got about a month to get your things in order, then I'm going to throw you in the deep end of the pool. That's Brother Vineyard. You know, sink or swim, okay? You say, Brother Harding, are you glad you worked for him? I am, because you know what? If I hadn't worked for him, I would have never lasted in this ministry. It was 2.5 years of rejection from friends of mine that really didn't understand what God had called me to do. Well, they do now, and that is to keep government limited. Why? Because this pulpit should never be chained down or inhibited by any kind of governmental restrictions. Amen? I don't want this pulpit right here or any other pulpit in America fettered by government restrictions.
Yes.
We want it free.
Amen.
We want it to be done decently and in order. And so knowing that we are to expect the state to accomplish limited God-ordained tasks, limited God-ordained tasks to protect the guilty, okay? Excuse me, to protect the innocent from the guilty, but now they're doing just the opposite. They're protecting the guilty so that they can harm the innocent by actually trying to sneak them out back doors. We're talking about judges. I mean, we have leadership that is actually calling for violence in the street. They should be impeached immediately. Why? Because it says, hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward. Thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Amen? All through the Bible, thousands upon thousands of verses pertaining to government. I mean, how did we miss that for decades? I mean, these guys, my friends, pastors, independent Baptists. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about government. I thought there was a First and Second Kings in there.
Right.
Is that referring to government? And then over and over and over again, you say, Brother Harney, why do you bring people in to pray for our elected officials? If you would go with me to 1 John. 1 John this morning. And let me show you something. Because again, why do I bring pastors in to pray for our elected officials? Well, because the Bible exhorts us to do that. Okay? Now, how many remember what an exhortation is? Is an exhortation a suggestion? My dad would exhort me when I was a little boy. Can anyone else remember that? He'd say, come here, boy. Yeah, Dad. Stop doing that and start doing this. That wasn't a suggestion. That was an exhortation. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at this. God exhorts us, okay? By the way, my dad was a wonderful man. I had the opportunity of leading my dad to the Lord in his 60s. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, here's some prayer priorities. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Look at the first kind of men that God says in verse 2. For kings. Huh. So are you praying for the president?
Amen.
The vice president? The 15 cabinet members? The 6 ranked cabinet members? The 9 Supreme Court justices? All of your representatives from your state? It only takes a few minutes. But see, that's one of the biggest things. The biggest things that we don't see, that we could glean a huge amount of God's power and purpose in being a patriot, is prayer. Prayer shaped this country. Every battle before we went into, the commander went down to his knees as his men were standing behind him. Many times a pastor and his men were that particular unit, okay? I love the story of John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, named for the 3 heralds of Christ. And he was the one that was preaching on a particular day in 1776, right? As the war was beginning, he was referring to the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, there is a time for peace and there's a time for war. There's a season under heaven for everything. He said, now is the time for war. And I won't be able to preach freely from this pulpit unless the tyranny of King George III is thrown off from us. We wore black robes in those days. Aren't you glad we don't have to wear those anymore, Brother Ross? I am. You know, I'd probably unzip mine and be, I'm Batman, okay? But in any case, a little pastoral humor there. Okay, but in any case, he had that black robe on, and he pulled it back, and there was the officer's uniform, the continental armor, replete with sword and musket. He said, how many of you men will join me in this fight? 160 men that night turned to the wives, kissed their wives, hugged their children, marched out. The next day, 300 men formed the 8th Pennsylvania Regiment. He was one of 16 men that became a major general and was with George Washington when George Washington received a surrender from the British. Oh, his brother, Frederick, pastored up in New York. He wrote John a letter, said, what are you doing? You're a shepherd of a flock. You shouldn't be leaving your flock. He wrote his brother Frederick back. He said, I remember another shepherd that left his flock because there was an uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God. Is there not a cause? Right after that, Frederick up in New York saw the British march in, ransack and burn his church and turn it into stables for their horses. He wrote his brother John back and said, you're right and I'm wrong and I'm in the fight. And he was. In fact, Frederick became the first Speaker of the House in Washington, D.C. His painting still hangs as you walk onto the floor of the House, which I've done many times. What I'm saying is this, folks, it is up to us. It's not going to be up to anyone else. No one else is going to do it. We're the ones that know the true liberty
right.
of man. Amen. It's going to be up to us. And the way that our country started was not by the men that signed the Declaration of Independence. Well, I thought, you know, no, it wasn't. It started from the pulpit. The sacred fire from the American, and if it wasn't for pastors who were the unsung heroes of the war for independence, those men, those 56 billionaires that put everything on the line, that signed a document called the Declaration of Independence, by the way, not Thomas Jefferson's words, but a compilation of messages preached from the pulpit from decades previous, we would have never had a country. It's pastors that actually started this country.
Amen.
By a great revival and then preaching that sacred fire into our founding fathers. And by the way, that's only the way it's going to continue.
Right.
By pastors leading their flock,
right,
and understanding, amen, that we as people, as citizens of this country, and by the way, we're not subjects. We don't bow to anybody. We don't even bow to our president, okay? So the blessings, and by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it's overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. It's overthrown by complacency and apathy, and we need to shake that off and understand, my, oh, my, we have responsibility. Amen. Well, Brother Harding, what can I do? Well, let me just tell you, first and foremost, the most patriotic thing you can do is lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good.
That's the most patriotic thing you can do. See them walk down the aisle, get baptized in deep water, grow in grace, and produce themselves, reproduce themselves, because that takes all the blindness away,
right,
changes their mind, their heart. I don't go up there and take the Bible and verbally beat people over the head with the Bible, say, you need to get saved. No, I go up and witness. And we've seen people come to the Lord Jesus Christ in congressional offices in Washington, D.C. I don't know about you. It's amazing what God is doing. And it's just, you know, you say, Brother Harding, is it tiring? Oh, yeah, because sometimes I'll land on Monday and pick up pastors, and we'll hit the ground running on Tuesday. And we'll walk sometimes 18 to 20 miles in 2 days. And then I take them back to the airport, they take off, and I'm ready to do it again. I had the Florida guys there, half my age. Brother Harding, we know we're a lot younger than you. How are you doing this? What do you mean? Our dogs are talking to us. Our feet are sore. How are you doing it? I said, you want to know the secret? Yes, one step at a time. They'll go, oh, come on. I said, no, really what it is, it's exciting. It's the excitement to see what God can do.
Amen.
So my time's up. But folks, look, we have a great nation, the greatest nation in modern history. Do you realize? I'm going to tell the main service too. We woke up today in a miracle called the United States. I wonder how many people, God's people, when they rolled out of bed this morning, realized, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to live in a miracle called the United States. Amen? That's why everyone's trying to get here. See, they see the peace and prosperity, but they don't realize those are byproducts of liberty. And that liberty is blood-bought. That liberty must be protected. Because from that, we receive all the other blessings of God. That excites me. Does it you?
Amen.
And we are walking, talking miracles, by the way, of the new birth of Jesus Christ.
Right.
So the spiritual liberty in Christ, first and foremost, should always be first and foremost. Keep it the main thing. But the second most important thing is to hold on to our civil liberty so we can do the most important thing, and that is to spread the spiritual liberty in Christ. Make sense?
Amen.
Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for these people. Blessing the services to follow, for we ask it in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.